Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I would like you all to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Today we are in Mark chapter 14, and I would like to read the first 26 verses of Mark chapter 14. So please follow me, beginning with verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Yeshua said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She has done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a young man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Yeshua said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and he said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Yeshua took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave them, and said, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to stop here with the reading today in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 26. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful passage that we have read today in this ministry meeting, because in this passage we learn the contrast between the enemies of Yeshua the Messiah, those who rejected him from being their Lord, Mashiach, and Savior. And on the other hand, we have those who loved him, who served him, who wanted to exalt his name, who wanted to give their life for him, the ones that really belong to him. We know very well in the scripture that the Lord is saying many times, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I'll give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But on the other hand, he says, The wolf is coming but to steal. The wolf is coming but to cause havoc among the people of God. And so we learn that we have, on the one hand, those that love him and served him and ministered to him, and on the other hand, we have those that disobey him and rejected him and ultimately did not want him to be recognized as the Mashiach, the Messiah, and the Lord and Savior. Now, it is interesting that in this 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, again, Mark, to remind you, is the gospel that presented the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, as the servant. Matthew presents him as the King of Israel. Luke presents him as the perfect man. John presents him as the Son of God. And Mark presents him as the servant of the Lord. And here we see him again as the servant of Jehovah. The one of whom we read in Isaiah 42, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Here is the servant of God, the servant of Jehovah, is presenting himself before the nation of Israel, and ultimately he is going to go to the shameful cross of Calvary. And so he doesn't stop. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he set up his face to go to Jerusalem because he knew in the city of Jerusalem he's going to become the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In the Gospel of John in chapter 4, he says, My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he's here on that mission to finish the work of redemption, so you and I, beloved brothers and sisters, if we will believe on him, will become redeemed and forgiven and have eternal hope. And so we find out in the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14 that someone found delight in him and anointed him with an ointment. It began, of course, in verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 14, we see that the Passover was at hand. You notice verse 1, it says, After 2 days was the feast of Pesach. In Hebrew we say Pesach, in English you say Passover. And of unleavened bread. In Hebrew we say Chag HaMatzot. There is a link between the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of Passover. Oftentimes, both of these feasts are reckoned as one single feast, because on the feast of Passover, we don't eat any manner of leaven, no leaven at all for 7 days during the Passover. And therefore, Passover and the unleavened bread are really linked together. And so that time is approaching. And you notice, beloved brothers and sisters, during that time, where Passover is just at hand, we find out in verse 1 that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. It is interesting to remind you that Passover was the feast that was given to our people Israel 3,500 years ago to commemorate the redemption that we, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had been delivered by God from the land of Egypt. We were slaves to Pharaoh. Our forefathers were desperate during those days, some 3,500 years ago. And now the time coming where again every year the celebration of Pesach was continuing on in Jewish history. And here is the arriving of the time that the Passover must be celebrated again. Every year Passover is celebrated. But sadly, the spiritual leaders of our own nation Israel, the priests and the scribe, sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. They didn't recognize that he was the promised one of Israel whom God had sent. And they were planning and plotting how they might put him to death. And I can assure you that had he come today, men who still reject him today, whether he's Jewish or Gentile, they would still plan how to put him away. And so you notice what happened. They said, we don't want to do it during the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they planned to put him away, but they didn't want to do it during the feast of Passover, lest there will be an uproar by the many of the Jewish people who did believe on him. So they were afraid from the multitude, but yet in their mind they wanted to put him away. They did not want him to be acknowledged as the promised Messiah of Israel. Now if I will jump from verse 2 to verses 10 and 11, you will notice there was someone who was willing to plan and arrange the death of the Messiah, who was the one who will betray him. Notice in verse 10 and 11, I'm just going to jump over these verses 3 to 9. In verse 10 it says, and Judas Iscariot. In English it says Judas Iscariot, but in Hebrew it's Yehuda, a man by the name of Yehuda, Judah. And Iscariot come from two Hebrew words. Ish means a man. Kariot means suburbs. He was a man called Yehuda that was a man that came from the suburbs of Jerusalem. And here's this man by the name of Yehuda, Judas. He was one of the 12. He walked with the Lord. He lived, you might say, for 3.5 years with Yeshua the Messiah. He went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Can you imagine, beloved brothers and sisters, a man that walked with Jesus, lived with Yeshua, had time with him, spent all his time with Yeshua the Messiah, saw the manner of the behavior of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and now he is planning and having a scheme how he will betray the Lord of glory, the Messiah himself. And you know what he did? According to verse 11, when they heard it, they were very happy, they were glad, and they promised him to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him, that is Yeshua the Messiah. What a sad condition of the heart of this man by the name of Judas, or Yehuda in Hebrew. Planning to betray the Lord, selling him for a certain amount of money. In fact, the Bible teaches us that he sold the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, for 30 pieces of silver. And you know what is 30 pieces of silver is the value of? It is the value of a slave, but actually a dead slave. Can you imagine, beloved brothers and sisters? Here's a person that had all the opportunity to listen to the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and yet make a choice in his life to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. I want you to turn to Psalm 41 with me for a moment. What the psalmist of Israel said many, many years ago in Psalm 41 in verse 9. Prophetically, the psalmist is really David, Melech Israel, David, the king of Israel, who was a type of the Mashiach, of the Messiah. And he experienced in his life that which the Messiah will eventually experience later on in a future day. And you notice what David said, which is a voice of the Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. My own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Turn to Psalm 55 and verse 12 and 13 and 14. Look what the psalmist, again, it is David, the king of Israel, prophetically speaking about the Messiah. The voice of the Messiah is being heard here. In Psalm 55, verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, O man, my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked unto the house of God in company. You see what the Messiah is speaking through David, prophetically, about this man that in the future day will reject the Messiah and eventually will sell him for 30 pieces of silver, as we read through the prophet Zechariah, and we read it elsewhere later on. He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So verses 1 and 2 of Mark 14 and verses 10 and 11 are really the prediction that is approaching of the rejection of the Messiah and selling him to those leaders who did not want Yeshua to remain alive. But again, beloved brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, is the Messiah. The reason that he was born into this world is to become the Passover Lamb of God, and he's going eventually to give his life a ransom for many. So you can see, here is an enemy, on the one hand the Pharisees and the scribes, and on the other hand one who was a familiar friend, one who was within the company of the believers, who was going to sell the Lord Yeshua the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. But now in between those verses, very precious to the heart, you have a complete contrast. You have a woman who loved the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, so much that she was willing to give everything for him. Everything in order that she will honor him. Out of appreciation of who he was, we read of this woman in verses 3 to verse 9, of Mark chapter 14. Here we find out, first of all, notice that, the scene. It says in verse 3, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Amazing sight, brothers and sisters. You can just imagine. Here is the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, in a place called Bethany. In Hebrew we call it Beit Oni or Beit Hini. It's really speaking of a house of Onya. It is a house of poverty. It is a place where the family appreciated the Lord Jesus the Messiah. In fact, it says here it was the house of Simon the leper. And there he sat. And a woman came into the midst there, and she was the one who had this alabaster box of ointment, and she broke that box and she poured it. She anointed the Lord Yeshua with the ointment in that box. Now, you don't read it here, the name of that woman, you don't find here. But actually, this woman in the city of Bethany, or Beit Onya, or Beit Hini in Hebrew, is none else but Mary, or Miriam, whose sister is Martha, and whose brother is Eliezer, Lazarus. In Hebrew, we call him Eliezer. If you just please, hold your finger here and turn to John chapter 12. You will notice that there it gives us a clearer information about this family in whose house Yeshua was a guest. And so in John chapter 12, we get additional information. Verse 1, then Jesus, Yeshua, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus, or Eliezer, was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Miriam, Mary, in Hebrew Miriam, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Yeshua, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, it is amazing, isn't it, beloved brothers and sisters? Mark included this event, which actually happened 6 days earlier, in the little village called Beit Onya, Bethany. And in this little village, or this little town, there was a family, Eliezer, Lazarus, Martha, who served, and Miriam, Mary, who is the one that was always sitting at the feet of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Well, Mark 14 and John 12 is really the same incident. The woman's name is Miriam. And Miriam loved the Lord Yeshua. She recognized him as the Mashiach. She already have experienced the fact that in John 11, Yeshua raised Lazarus from among the dead, if you remember. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. She understood that he was more than just an ordinary man. He was God who became a man, Emmanuel, who became a servant. And she loved him. In fact, the Bible teaches us that this Miriam, many times we find her sitting at his feet. When you sit at the rabbi's feet, it's a representation of one who is humbly willing to learn from her master. She always sits at his feet. You find her sitting at his feet at Luke chapter 10. You find her sitting at his feet at John chapter 11. You find her sitting at his feet at John chapter 12. She constantly sitting at the feet of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, recognize him as her Rabbi, but beyond it as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of this world. So while in Mark it says that she poured the alabaster box on his head, in John it says that she poured the alabaster box at his feet. In other words, she anointed both his head and his feet. But even more, beloved brothers and sisters, according to John chapter 12, after she poured the ointment on his feet, what does she do? She wiped his feet with her hair. And this is also gives us a great illustration, because according to 1 Corinthians 11, the long hair of the woman represents her glory. And by taking her hair and wiping his feet, it's a representation of the fact that she's humbled before him. All her glory she places at the feet of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Amazing when you think about it. And you notice, brothers and sisters, she became a symbol and a picture of all those who truly want to honor the Lord and serve Him, in contrast to the leaders who wanted to kill Him, and Judas who sold Him. And on the other hand, complete contrast, this woman by the name of Miriam, the sister of Martha and Eliezer from the town called Bethany, she wanted to give her heart for the Lord. She poured the alabaster box very costly on his head and on his feet. And she wiped them with the hair of her head, which represent her glory. And so you notice what happened. There are three things that happened out of this little event in the house in Bethany. By the way, in Mark 14, it says that it was in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon was no longer a leper while Yeshua sat with them, because he could have never been in a house as a leper if he was still a leper, because leprosy is defiling. The leper had to be away. He says, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And he had to stay outside of the camp of Israel historically. But this Simon was no longer a leper. He's now cleansed. He's able to sit and host Yeshua the Messiah in his own house. And now you might ask the question, who is that Shimon, Simon, in Hebrew, Shimon? Well, he may very well be the father of this family. He may very well be someone that belonged to the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And he was cleansed now. And here, Yeshua is sitting with them all in that home. Another thing I want to also mention, that we must distinguish the woman here in Mark 14 with the woman of Luke 7. The woman of Luke 7 was also in the house of another man by the name of Shimon, Simon. But there he was Simon the Pharisee, while here it is Simon the leper. Luke 7, it was Simon the Pharisee in the Galilee, while here is Simon the leper, the one that was leper, but it's in Bethany by Jerusalem. Two different distances, two different locations, two different homes, two different women. The woman of Luke 7 in Galilee was a sinner that came to confess and repent. The woman of this Bethany was in Jerusalem area, was a woman who came to honor Yeshua as the Messiah and acknowledge him as the one that she loved so much. So now, the result of what she have done. There are three things that happened that is very precious. The first thing that happened, again, I'm looking to John 12 for a moment, the same event. The first thing that happened that I would like to point out that occurred, the result of what she did, is that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Notice that, verse 3 of John 12. And then took Miriam a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly. She anointed the feet of Yeshua, she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, can you imagine? The house, the aroma rose up. And the whole house was filled with that special smell of that ointment. It really tells us a wonderful truth of the fact that anything we do for the Lord, we leave an impact upon others. Whatever we do for Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord and our Messiah, will eventually leave a perfume. The whole order will fill any place where you and I are found whenever we do something for the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Any service you do, any ministry you do, anything you say, anything you and I do for the Lord, eventually will bring fragrance. anything we don't do for the Lord will eventually bring not honor to God, no blessing to God's people. But whatever is done for the Mashiach, for the Messiah, for Christ, bring blessing to those who are around us. That's the first thing that has happened, the first result. The second thing that happened here, and I'm back to Mark chapter 14, is that there will always be those who will criticize anyone who will do something for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You notice in the next verses here, in verses 4 and 5, and there were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, why was this waste of anointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Interesting. On the one hand, when she poured the alabaster box on Yeshua's head and on Yeshua's feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head, the odor of the aroma of that perfume filled the whole house. But there's always someone that never seems to be understanding the service of the Lord. There's always in the ministry, in the Lord's work, there's always that which will criticize and will try to find some fault in whatever someone does for Jesus the Messiah. And so we find out that some, in verse 4, by the way, that some of verse 4 were the disciples. But if you read in John 12, you find out that the main men that complained against pouring of this ointment is none else but the man by the name of Judas. According to John chapter 12, verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Yehuda Ishkrayot, the one that was just about to sell Yeshua for 30 pieces of silver. The one who was just about to go out and give information about Yeshua to the scribes and the Pharisees. He, all of a sudden, gave an appearance as if he is really caring for the poor. And he says, why was this ointment? It could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor, as if he really cared for the poor. Had he cared for the poor, he would care for the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who was rich and became poor, that through his poverty we will become rich. He is the one that came from heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant of a man. He became poor. And you read in Philippians chapter 2, he counted not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself, he became a man, and as a man he became a servant, and as a servant he was obedient to God. He went all the way to the cross, where he will pay for the sin of this world. You see, Judah Iscariot didn't really care for the poor. He couldn't care else. He gave the appearance as if he really cared. And the disciples, in a sense, kind of followed after him when they themselves, as it says here in Mark chapter 14, some that had been there, they had indignation within themselves, and they said, why was this waste of anointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against Miriam, Mary. Sad, isn't it? So, beloved brothers and sisters, number one, the result of what she did filled the house with the ointment, the odor. Whenever we speak of Yeshua, whenever we speak and do something for him, blessing flow to all that are around us. Number two, there will always be someone who will criticize and say something against any of the servants of the Lord and the services that they do for God. As far as they were concerned, it is waste. But as far as she was concerned, he was her master. He was the Mashiach, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of the world. But thirdly, I want you to notice something that is very, very precious. In the next verses, verses 6 to 9, the third result of her activity is that the Messiah, Yeshua, commended her for her doing. And that's the most important thing that we learn here. Because you notice what it says in verse 6, Mark 14, 6. Yeshua, Jesus, said, "Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and wheresoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." Leave her alone, he said. Whatever she did, she have done this for me, a good work on me. He says, the poor you always have with you. You want to help the poor? You can always help the poor. But what she did for me. And you notice how he's saying now in verse 8, he says, she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to burial. See, beloved brothers and sisters, this woman by the name of Miriam, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, all the time, she knew very well the reason that he came to this world. He didn't come to live a long life. He didn't come to accomplish some great things here in this world. He came to die. He is the Mashiach of Israel, of whom Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all." He was the one that's going to be the Passover lamb, which John the baptizer says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world." John 1:29. He didn't come to live here a long life. He came specifically for the express purpose that he will pay for the sin of yours and of mine, of the sin of the whole world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, she learned it when she sat at his feet. She sensed it because she was close to the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And the Lord said, she has done whatever she has done. She came aforehand, ahead of time, to anoint. That's the word Mashiach, Messiah in the Hebrew. To anoint my body to the burying. I'm going to die. So she anointed my body ahead of time, something that later on, John 19, we will find out the two elderly men, that they will eventually take the body of the Lord Jesus from the tree, and they will anoint him, and they will put him in the tomb. She did it ahead of time. She understood the reason that he came to this world. And because of that, she could anoint his feet and his head. And according to verse 9, look what Yeshua is saying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done, that Miriam has done, shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And here you are. I'm standing here before you, nearly 2,000 years since Yeshua the Messiah died. And I'm reading to you the passage that happened nearly 2,000 years ago about a woman by the name of Miriam. A Jewish woman who lived outside of the city of Jerusalem in a little town called Bethany. And her activity is being told wherever the story of the gospel is being preached throughout the whole world. Whether it is in Jerusalem in Israel, or any city in the land of Israel, or whether it is here in North America or in Europe and all over the world, whenever the story of the gospel of the grace of God is being presented, a story about a woman by the name of Miriam is being told again and again and again. I wonder if something that you and I have done for the Lord will be ever preached and shared by others sometime in a future day before Yeshua come. And this is a real challenge for us. Here is, we are at the end of a year. We all have to question ourselves, what have we done for Jesus? Have we served him? Have we sacrificed anything for Him? Did it cost us some time, some energy, some gifts? Or it is a mere religion and no relationship? You see, beloved brothers and sisters, there is an amazing lesson for us. If we're going to do something for the Lord, we cannot wait until we get older and we'll say, later on, I'll do something for Yeshua. It may be too late. The privileges that you and I have is to serve the Lord today. To do something to honor Him, to be a blessing to God's people, to share the gospel, to do something that it may be said about us. Verily I send to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that Miriam has done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. What a wonderful thing to see this about the activity of Miriam in the town called Bethany. So now we are moving on to the second portion of the passage we read. We said that this event in verses 3 to verse 9 is sandwiched between verses 1, 2, and 10 and 11, where you see those who oppose the Lord, and on the other hand you see her and others who love the Lord and were willing to serve Him and to worship Him and to acknowledge Him as her Mashiach, her Messiah. So now, beloved brothers and sisters, from verse 12 to verse 26, where I also read this ministry meeting, here we see Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah Himself, at the feast of Pesach, Passover, and He's now introducing the new covenant, the Brit HaChadasha. The new covenant was already promised by God to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And I would like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 for a moment. There I would like to read just a few verses for us all. In verse 31, God is speaking through Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, and He's saying to the people of Israel, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, Brit Chadasha, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." Then verse 33 and 34, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach," listen to this, beloved brothers and sisters, "they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord." They will not need anymore to teach it to one another, because He says in verse 34b, "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, beloved brothers and sisters, God, some 600 years before the birth of the Messiah, have already through the prophet Yirmiyahu said to Israel, "Israel, one day I'm going to make a new covenant, Brit Chadasha, with you all, with the whole nation." And the reason that you need the Brit HaChadasha, because the Brit HaYeshana, you broke. I gave you the law, but you broke it. I say you shall not lie, but you lied. I said you shall not covet, but you coveted. I said honor your mother and your father, you didn't honor them. And if you and I would have been there, we'd have done the same thing. We have all broken the law. And the law demanded 100% righteousness, and we all fail. All of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we needed a sacrificial system which will make atonement, covering for every sin that we have violated under the law, the sacrifice died on the behalf of the ordinary Israeli. And if there was someone else, any nation in the world would be, they would have fallen just the same. God knew that. And that's why he said this through Jeremiah, I will make a completely new covenant, Brit Chadasha, with you, Israel, Judah. And I promise you that will come a day, I will put my law, it's not going to be in your head. It's not going to be merely in your feet or in your hands, do this, do that. I will put it within your heart. And you all shall know me, and you don't even need to say to everyone, hey, know the Lord, know the Lord, know. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Jeremiah 31, and the next verses in verse 34 that we have read it, just this ministry meeting. So now the Lord Yeshua the Messiah finally is fulfilling that which he had promised through the ancient prophets of Israel of old. And so now verses 12 to verse 16, he sent two of his disciples to prepare to celebrate Pesach. I want you to remember that Passover was one of the three feasts that God demanded from all the male of Israel to appear before him in the temple in Jerusalem where he will set his name. So during the Passover days, there will be some suggested that there will be even up to 3 million Jewish people who would come to celebrate the Pesach in the land of Israel and more specifically in the city of Jerusalem. Even today, when our families would go to visit Israel, if they are outside of the land, they would come to Jerusalem during Pesach. Because Pesach is one of the highest feasts that God had given our people Israel. And so now the Lord Yeshua the Messiah is going to celebrate himself Pesach. And then later on he will become the Pesach, the Passover. And so we read in verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread where they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? You notice that they use the word prepare. You know, the Passover demand preparation. And if you look back in our own history, in biblical history, you cannot just come to a home and celebrate the feast of Pesach without first of all get preparation done. One of the most important preparation at the feast of Passover is to remove every leaven from the home. I remember as a little boy when my parents in Jerusalem, when we celebrate Passover, I would never dare to enter into the house of my grandmother a few weeks before without to go into certain spots because she was cleaning everything, and you don't bring any leaven from the streets of Jerusalem into the house. You got to come in a certain way. You got to take your shoes. You got to do so many things even to enter in, and the Passover even haven't arrived. The cleaning of the Passover, the preparation of the home had been weeks before. New set of dishes. Every breadcrumb has to be taken, every cookie, every cracker, everything that has leaven in it has to be removed, cereal, all kind of things had to be removed. And I remember taking for my family the leftover bread and so on and putting it, going to the fire outside where everyone would burn all the leaven. Because no manner of leaven will be in their homes. That was part of the divine instruction in Exodus chapter 12. And leaven, beloved brothers and sisters, speaks of sin. Sin has to be removed from the life of God's people if they are to enjoy the Passover in the presence of the Lord. So where do you want that we will prepare, they ask him. So you notice he gives them instruction in the next verses, verse 13, 14, and 15, Yeshua gives instruction. And so he said to them, he sent two of his disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, we notice that it is Peter and John. He sent them, and he says, go ye into the city. There you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go, in Say ye unto the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber that he will eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he said, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. So he gives them instruction. And you notice he directs them to a man who will have a pitcher on his head. He says, if you're going to see a man, that's how you will identify. Now imagine, why did he use the word man? Because it was abnormal for a man to carry a pitcher of water on his head. Usually it was a work of a woman, of a lady. If you would go to the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, and you will see the women walk by, many of them will have pitchers of water carried on their head and on their shoulder. And it will be abnormal or unusual to see a man doing their job, because that was the work of the women. I want to remind you that when Abraham sent his servant to bring a bride for his son Yitzchak, this servant, Elimelech, went, and what does he see? By the well, women coming and collecting the water. And who was there? Rebecca, Rivka. And she took the water, you remember? And she gave it to this Elimelech, the servant of Abraham. She says, you drink for you and for your camels. Just come and drink. It's a picture of a service for the Lord, for God. And the woman's job was to go to collect the water. But here he said, you will see a man. And having pitcher of water, follow him. And then he will bring you into the house there. And when you enter into the house, ask him, where is the place where our master will keep the Passover? And he will bring you into a furnished room. It is fascinating how the Lord knows everything without even to be there. He gives instruction. Here will be a man, and he will carry a pitcher of water, and he will go all the way to another house, and there in the house there will be the goodman of the house, and you will ask him, tell him, where is the master? Well, how did all know what was going on? You see, the Lord, while he is a servant, he's a ruler of all things. He knows the hearts of all. He speaks to the conscience and the heart. He may have prearranged it earlier. We don't know. We don't read it here. But he knows all things. Go to see that man. He carry a pitcher of water. He will bring you into a house. You talk to the good man of the house. He will tell you exactly what to do. He will bring you into a large upper room and there make it ready. So they followed him. And you notice what we read, how beautiful it is. It says here, in verse 16, his disciples went forth, and they came into the city. They found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Wonderful to see. Made it ready. Did all what is necessary for the celebration of Pesach. Because the Mashiach, the Messiah, now is going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now we're moving along down. And after they made it ready, you notice in verse 17 to 21, Yeshua now is sitting at that upper room in the city of Jerusalem, which was prepared for him and his disciples, and he is now predicting his own betrayal by Judas Iscariot, or Ishkariot. He knows everything that is going to happen. And so you notice in verse 17 and 18, during the Passover Seder, notice how we find out in verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12, verse 18, and as they sat and did eat, Yeshua said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, by the way, between verse 17 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was washing the disciples' feet according to John chapter 13. We don't read it here in Mark. He was washing the disciples' feet himself as a servant. And he wanted to show them to learn to be servants. And then he's telling them, one of you. In other words, he's sitting there. There are 12 disciples around him. And he knows very well what's going to happen. Because remember, he was fulfilling that which was already been spoken of by the prophets of Israel, by the psalmist of Israel, Psalm 41, Psalm 55. There was one that was going to betray him, and this one will be his familiar friend, one that was always with him. And so we read, look how sad it is. One of you which eat with me shall betray me. Verse 18. And so in verse 19, each one of the disciples began to ask, is it I? Is it me? You know, you got to give them credit because they were honest enough not to trust themselves. To say, notice that, and they began to be sorrowful and say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another, is it I? In other words, they were honest enough not to assume for a moment that they are so perfect and they will never do that. You remember like Peter said, though all will deny you, yet I will not deny you. They were honest enough to say, is it I? And we cannot trust our hearts because man by nature is having a sinful nature, cannot be trusted. We cannot trust ourselves. We need the grace of God at all times. And so in verses 20 and 21, Yeshua now pointed to the one that will betray him. And of course, we learned very well who was that one. And so we read here, I'm reading verse 20 and 21. And he answered and he said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were if for that man if he had never been born. In other words, what Yeshua the Messiah is saying, listen, if one of you that will dip in the very same dish, he is the one that is going to betray me. Now that tells us so much, beloved brothers and sisters. You see, in order to dip in the dish that was close to the Lord, you must have been one who is sitting close to Yeshua, the Messiah. Of the Apostle John, we read that he leaned on Yeshua's breast during Pesach. He must have sat very close to him. And it presumably we can say that Yehuda Ishkayot sat on the other side of Yeshua the Messiah, very near him, in order to just reach out and dip his hand, as it says here in this verse, in the very same pot that Yeshua the Messiah have been there. One of you, one of the 12, that dippeth with me in the dish is the one that will betray me. And you can just imagine, Yehuda Ishkayot, who had such a privilege to be sitting close to the Lord, had a great opportunity to have his heart broken before Yeshua the Messiah, confessing his sins and turning his heart towards him, but he willfully rejected the Messiah, knowing what he was going to do. And so Yeshua said, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of me. Nothing going to change. I have to go to pay the price for sin, he's saying here in verse 19. But you notice what he said about this man? He said, the one who betrayed, it was good for that man if he had never been born. You see, all of us were born with a sin nature. And because we were born in with a sin nature, we need forgiveness. So we have accepted Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, as our Lord and Savior, and He forgave our sins. But for one who rejects the Messiah and still born into this world as a sinner, he will end up to be eternally separated from God. Not only physically, not only spiritually, but eternally if one rejects the Messiah. It is better would have been for him if that man have never been born. Because a man or woman that were born into this world were born in sin. And because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. But there is a gift that God gave through the person of Yeshua the Messiah. If a person will admit, he or she, that they are sinners and accept God the Son as man, as their Lord and Savior. And so look what he said, this terrible statement that he said about this man who rejected him and eventually sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Now let's quickly to look at the last verses, beloved brothers and sisters. Please bear with me. In the next verses, verses 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26, those five verses, we see what happened during the Passover and the institution of the what is known to be today as the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper, the institution of the remembrance of Yeshua the Messiah. You see what happened here? They are celebrating the Passover together. All the 12 plus 1 are sitting together. By the time that the one who put their hand in the same pot where Yeshua ate, by that time, according to John 13, Yeshua said to Judas, "You go and do what you have to do." And Judas left the room. So now we have only 11 plus Yeshua the Messiah, 12 together. And now the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, they were all believers, they were all his own. And now the Lord is introducing, Yeshua is introducing what is known today, the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. These two expressions are mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 10, 21, it's called the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, 20, it's called the Lord's supper. Saudat ha'adon in Hebrew. And here you notice what it is exactly during Pesach. It says here in verse 22, as they did eat, Yeshua took bread. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now let me just remind you, beloved brothers and sisters, that before Yeshua celebrated the Passover, about 1500 years earlier, when Israel came out of Egypt, there were only three emblems on the Passover table. Only three, no more. There was the Passover lamb, there was the unleavened bread, and there was the bitter herbs. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. No more. There was no wine there mentioned at all in Exodus chapter 12. Now Yeshua, first of all, is now sitting with his disciple. By this time, 1500 years pass by, and our own Jewish leaders have added to the Passover table all sort of other things which came along at the time that Yeshua was celebrating the Passover, including the cup of wine, which was not found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8, and was only added by the spiritual leaders of Israel some 100 years before the Messiah came, and the rabbis of old said it got to be red wine. But the bread still was unleavened bread because there was no leaven in Passover. So Yeshua took the bread, according to verse 22, and notice what he says. While this bread represented the time when Israel came out of Egypt in haste, now he takes the same unleavened bread and he applies it to himself. You're looking back, it's applied to the past history of Israel. Looking forward, it applied to the time where the Messiah will die and will give his body for all humanity. And that's why he says, verse 22, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, if you read in Luke 22, it says, "This is my body which is given for you." Now, remember, his body was sinless, unleavened. In you and in I, in us, there is sin, but not in Yeshua. And that's why when he took that bread, unleavened bread, which really represented the sinlessness of Yeshua, the Messiah. While historically it represented Israel living in haste and their bread did not rise, but prophetically it speaks of the Messiah who is sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Take this, he's saying to them. This is my body, which has been given for you. This is verse 22. Now in verse 23 and 24, he's now taking a cup of wine, which historically was never on the Passover table 3,500 years ago from our ventured point of time. It was never there, but it was added to the table. And so Yeshua in verse 23 and 24, he says, and he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and he said, and they all drank of it. Notice what it says in verse 24, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, of the Brit HaChadashah, which is shed for many. You see, he took a cup and was filled with wine, you want to call it juice, whatever it is, unfermented wine, which is represent his sinlessness. And he gave it to them. And he says, now this wine, which had been added to the Passover table, was not 3 years earlier when Israel left Egypt. This wine will represent now my blood, which had been shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, of the Brit HaChadashah. He was sharing with them the fact that he was going to die and give himself a ransom for many. Let me just make one more remark before we're going to conclude here. In actuality, there were 4 cups at the Passover table by the time that Yeshua actually celebrated Passover 2,000 years ago. If you just please turn with me to Luke 22, just for a moment. I want to just point this to you and then we're going to come to a conclusion. There you notice in verse 14 to verse 20, there is the same event of the celebration of the Passover in the city of Jerusalem. And you notice what it says here in Luke 22, from verse 14 on. I don't want to read all those verses, but I want you to just know that. Verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down at the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire to eat this Passover before I suffer. And you notice it said in verse 16, for I will say unto you, I will not anymore eat this of it until it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And verse 17, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God is come. And then notice verse 19, he took the bread, he already took a cup of wine. But in verse 19, he said that he took a bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them, and he said, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. And now he takes another cup of wine. Verse 20. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. You notice in Luke chapter 22, we have 2 cups, one before supper, one after supper. But I would like to suggest to you that there are actually 4 cups in the Passover of our people, of all the people of Israel. The cup of sanctification, called Kiddush. The cup of plagues, called the cup of Makot. The cup of redemption, called the cup of Yeshuot. And the cup of praise, in Hebrew, the cup of Hallelujah, the cup of Hallel. There were 2 cups before the supper, and there were 2 cups after the supper. So the cup that he took here in Mark chapter 14 was actually the 3rd cup, and it was the cup of redemption. And it was done after supper, after the meal. And now he's introducing altogether the new covenant which is in his blood. And he said to them, he took the cup, Mark 14 verse 23. And when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and they all drank of it, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. He is now introducing all together that which applies to him, which believers for the last 2,000 years commemorate the new covenant through the blood of the Messiah in participation of the taking of the bread and the taking of the cup in a memorial service for the work of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Now we live in the last days today, when the church is so confounded and so divided. There are so many views, there are so many opinions, there are so many thoughts that are going on. But it began some 2,000 years ago where the Lord, during the Passover, introduced what is known to be the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It is a commemoration of the new covenant which he had created through his death when he will die for them on the cross. And so finally, beloved brothers and sisters, he said in verse 25, "Verily, verily, I will not drink any more of the fruit of the vine," as it says here, "until the day that I will drink it in the kingdom of God." He's looking forward to the day when he will be restoring Israel, and he will eventually going to celebrate the future messianic kingdom when Israel is acknowledged, and he will celebrate and drink of that vine, the fruit of the vine, which speaks of joy in the future day when he will come and his second coming. So they have sung a hymn, verse 26, and they went out of this upper room, and they went back to the Mount of Olives, from which he will again come and eventually will be captured there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and will be taken and eventually will die on a Roman cross, rejected by the people of Israel, rejected by the Romans, the nations of the world, and he will die as a sacrifice for many, for you and I who have already have accepted him today. May the Lord bless his word.
Shalom. Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.